Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
We're talking about the gift of righteousness. How many are learning anything about righteousness? If you're not, you can go back, or maybe you were asleep during the service. You can go back and watch on YouTube, and all the messages are available. I think there's seven of them. Seven parts, but actually I think there's more messages than that. Well, I know there is, because I did do some part A's to some of the messages where I taught, felt like I needed to teach, so I took some time in my office and recorded and put those on there as well. We're talking about, we left off on the last point two weeks ago. Man, we're just running and gunning through the summer, aren't we? It's already almost halfway through first quarter of July, and before we know it, it'll be halfway. Actually, not before we know it. People say that to me, and I'm like, it's not before we know it. We actually know when it is, so I got to apply the rule to myself. But we'll be halfway through here shortly. But we're talking about how righteousness is attained, and righteousness is attained by faith. You're in a new covenant, and that's how righteousness is attained under the new covenant. Now, under the old covenant, they had a servant's righteousness. But in the new covenant, you have a child, a son and daughter righteousness. You become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we're talking about how that was attained. And we were looking in Romans chapter 3 in verse 21 through 31. And we went through all these verses. I'm not going to go through all of them. I will read through them, but I'm not going to teach on them. You can go back and revisit some of the messages if you want the full teaching again on them. But Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." We know that the law and the prophets witness to the righteousness that we live in right now. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe." So we have the righteousness of God in our lives through Jesus Christ. Now notice, and we looked at this before, but I want to point it out here. It's the righteousness of God that you received. So you need to say this with me. Just put your hand right here on your own heart. Say this with me. Say, "I received the righteousness of God when I received Christ." Now that's a big deal, because it isn't the righteousness that you came up with. It's the righteousness of God, okay? So, "For there is no," it's to all and on who all who believe, "for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Specifically, with those verses, or those that part of the last part of verse 22 and then verse 23, what Paul is referring to is the Jews and the Gentiles. So I'm going to make a statement before to you, because there's teaching out there in the church that's false, believe it or not, right? That's just common, right? This is why it's important that you know your Bible. But the Jews do not have a better position with God than you do. Amen. You should just say amen. That's why Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the chief Jew. He understood the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion. In other words, the Old Testament, he understood it. He was a master of theology in that area. Probably had his doctorate, right? In that area, and he's the one that said that. It's part of the reason why the Jewish people at that time that didn't receive Jesus as the Messiah wanted him dead so bad, all right? So they actually wanted him dead so bad, maybe you didn't know this, that they actually paid people to follow him around and try to stone him and beat him up and to stir up crowds of people that were not good against him everywhere he went. Now, you really have to hate somebody to do that. You know, you might be just glad that they moved out of state and they're not near you anymore. But the Jews at that time, the religious Jews that didn't receive Christ, were so intent on stopping the gospel, the message that Paul preached, and stopping Paul, that they sent people to actually track him down and cause him problems. That means you really don't like that person. All right? But Paul was not a quitter. He didn't roll over. He kept going. And he declared that this righteousness is available to everybody, because everybody outside of Christ is in a place of being, of having a sin nature and living in sin. Does that make sense? All right, so everybody outside of Christ, if you don't have Christ, you're still lost. You're still in a condition separated from God. Verse 24 says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's how we're justified. Justified means, it means guiltless, it means innocent, it means blameless. Now, how were you justified according to that verse? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus' payment justified you. All right? Jesus' payment made you guiltless. Watch this, before the Father. So, this is why the scripture says in Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen? How can you come boldly if you think you're still, you and God have something between you that you shouldn't? But if you understand righteousness, you know that Jesus paid the full penalty for your sin. That payment, that satisfaction in Christ with the work that Christ completed gives you and I boldness and free access to the Father. So all the feelings and problems that you have going on in your life right now that you think are so terrible, just remember you have access to the one who has the answers to everything. And the store is open 24/7, 365. All right? There is never a time where you cannot go to him. What people sometimes don't realize is, or they religiously think in this way, they think, well, once I get my life together, then I'll go talk to God. I'm going to help you with something. Without God involved in your life, you're never going to get it together. Okay? You don't get it together first and then come to God. You come to God and then he works with you to get it together. Turn to your neighbor and say, get it together. All right. All right, you got to get together with Jesus before your life is going to get together. All right, this world is fallen, sin happens, people make mistakes. How many here can say you've lived a spotless, sinless life after you got saved? Okay, I'll have an altar care team up here later for liars, and you can come. All right. My point in that is this, we are not righteous before God based on our works, we're righteous before God based on Jesus' work and our faith in that work. Yeah. Amen. And you need to believe that, and you need to believe it strongly, and you need to say it over yourself when you're walking through your day, even though you made a mistake three times already that day, or four times already that day, you need to declare, plead the blood of Jesus. Say, Lord, I am righteous before you because of what Jesus did. I don't like the sin, but I do love you. And I know if I keep working with you, you'll get this stuff out of my daily life. Amen? All right? So you need to realize and you need to recognize and have it firm within your life that your performance is not what opened the door into fellowship or relationship with God. Oh, yay, I get to say this so many ways. I promised I wouldn't preach on the verse, so I apologize, because I did. All right, so, but Jesus' performance is what gives you access. Oh, come on, let me quote a scripture to you. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. People are like, oh, brother, we intercede for me. Jesus is interceding for you right now. What better prayer intercessor can you have than him? There isn't one. He's the bestest. There's no one better than him. And he's working on your behalf. Amen. He's your advocate, not your prosecutor. He's your advocate, not your prosecutor. That means what? He's advocating on your behalf before the Father. Now, man, talk about having it too good. Who's your lawyer? He's the son of the judge. I'm in a good position. I'm in a really good position. All right? My lawyer is the son of the judge. Now, the devil might say it's rigged. Tough. The judge set the rules. He owns the courtroom. Amen? All right? So we need to realize that we're justified. Say this with me. Say, I am guiltless before the Father in Christ. Amen? Praise God. It's so good. All right, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation is a fancy word for paid for. All right, propitiation means that the price has been paid. How was the price paid? By his blood through faith. All right, by his blood through faith, we receive the payment of that, of his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. What does that mean? That means everything from the Old Testament up until Christ, God passed over those sins previously committed in order to make payment on them at the cross. Okay, that's what that means. Now, people say, oh, well, why did he shed blood under the Old Testament of animals? Well, animal blood couldn't pay for sin. Animal blood could cover sin. All right? Animal blood could not pay for sin. Only one kind of, so did, who sinned first in the garden? Did the animals sin? Who sinned? Adam and Eve. So what payment needs to be made for a human? A human. Do you see it? So what was that? All the Old Testament stuff was types and shadows of Christ. It was all types and shadows. What's a type and a shadow? Do you know Jesus is the anti-type? A type means it's a representation. Jesus is the real thing. So instead of God killing Adam and Eve as payment for sin, he sacrificed an animal, shed blood, covered their sin, and then since he understood he was going to redeem us from the beginning, from that point all the way up in time to where we see the cross in eternity, well, I will say it this way, in the past for our sense, we look back to the cross, but under the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross. So all the sins were passed over from that time, and God stored up wrath for that moment when it hit Jesus. Bam! And then God's wrath was satisfied from there all the way out till the second advent. Come on! In other words, you and I, smart as we are, receiving Jesus, are in a really good position. You are in a position of an overcomer. Amen? So all of those past things were paid for. All right, let's look at this even further. Hallelujah. All right, because in his forbearance, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, this is halfway through verse 25, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, we looked at this 2 weeks ago, but I want to say this again. And I'll say it the three different ways that the Holy Spirit gave it to me. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was a demonstration of God's righteousness. It demonstrated the righteous punishment for sin and the pathway to righteousness for humanity. So this was a demonstration of God's righteousness. Does God's righteousness demand that sin be paid for? Yes. So in his, and we looked at this, and I'll read it here in just a minute. We know from 1 John 4:8 that God is love. We know that from 1 John 1:5 that God is light. Well, darkness and light can't compete or can't combine, right? You ever see darkness and light fellowship together? No. If we turn all the lights off in this room and it would get pretty dark, it wouldn't get completely dark. But if we got it completely dark in this room, if light is turned on, does darkness try to fight with it? It just does what? It just removes the darkness, right? Light doesn't have to struggle with darkness. It just drives it out automatically. Well, God is light and we were in a sin condition, but yet God is love as well. So how does he resolve the darkness issue in us and the love issue within his heart? The cross. He is just and the justifier. He pays for our sin by coming as man. Then he raises man from the dead to justify you and I and make us as righteous as Jesus. Hello. Now, people struggle with this, all right? Especially the religious mindset, because we've been so taught on the side of sin. which is not necessarily wrong. But if you only stand on one side of the mountain, you'll never see the other side. So in other words, you need to be taught once you're born again, not just that sin is bad, sin is wrong, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. You need to be taught that you've been made righteous and now you're empowered to overcome sin. You're not empowered to overcome by earning that place. You were empowered to overcome by receiving Christ into your life. Once you receive his power, which is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, then as you renew your mind to the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus, when sin comes a knocking on the door, you say, "No one's home." But if you are trying to earn a position before God by your performance, you will live a completely frustrated Christian life. Because I haven't met anybody yet that's doing it perfect on their own. They're not. I mean, we could have a separate kind of testimony service and everybody could come up and share how they missed it this week. You know, but there's a lot of churches that's all you hear. Well, you shouldn't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. And I understand the premise. I understand the reason why. Because sin kills. Sin has a payment. It's called death, right? So it causes that. That doesn't mean you sin and then bam, you're dead. You just fall over dead. It's incipient death, right? Have you ever had bitterness in your life? How did that affect your relationships? It created incipient death in your relationships. Did that mean God stopped loving you because you allowed bitterness to function in your soul? No. Did it mean you lost your righteousness? No. Oh, yay. I always get that response. If this was stronger in us, you'd be like, yes, that's correct. We didn't. So what does sin do for the believer then? Okay. Let's back it up and ask this question, because this is where we got stuck 2 weeks ago. After you're born again, you have a new nature. The old sin nature in your spirit is removed. But have you noticed you still have the same mind and the same body? I mean, if you were bald before you're saved, you're bald now. Right? Right, okay? If your hair was dark or before you were saved, it's still, you notice nothing changed on the outside, really? Where did the change take place? On the inside. How did you get born again? By doing good deeds? Is that how you stay you're born again? Come on. Come on, think with me. I know it's a challenge for people if they've heard it one way for a while, but I'm telling you this, you don't stay born again by not sinning. Now, you're going to give yourself a whole lot easier life with less demonic activity in your life, with less influence of the enemy in your mind and in your body and in your world if you'll live a holy life. But you did not live a holy life to get to God or earn your position of righteousness. Jesus got it, and it is by faith alone, apart from the law. Which means you can't do enough good outside of, you can't do enough good on your own to earn God's favor. God, listen to me. Listen, I bind the devil in the name of Jesus in religious thinking. Listen to me. What could you have done for God? What could you do for him right now to deserve what Jesus did on the cross? First of all, it was done 2,000 years ago, right? To earn favor with God. When was Christ crucified for us? We say 2,000 years ago. But the scripture says in Romans chapter 5, while you were yet a sinner. So how many good things did God look down into my life and go, oh, look at Sean. He is just doing up a good job here. he helped that little old lady across the street, and he went over and he helped this person with their lawn projects, and boy, he's really stacking up his goodness in my sight. Do you know why? Because external actions can't affect internal conditions. There was only one way to get back into a right place with God after Adam and Eve sinned for all of humanity. And it wasn't from the outside in. It was from the inside out. What changed in Adam and Eve's life when they sinned and they rejected God? Their nature changed. Their heart changed. Which means, in order for me to get back to God, I have to have a what? New nature. Ezekiel said it this way. He said, you have a heart of stone, and it's going to turn into a what? Heart of flesh. How did that happen? Jesus came into the world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, what people think they hear me saying when I say that your good deeds don't make you righteous before God, what a religious mindset thinks that they hear me saying is this. They think I'm saying, do whatever you want. It doesn't matter because you've received Jesus and it's all okay. That is not what I'm saying. Christians should have the fruit of righteousness. But you will not have the fruit of righteousness if you do not have the root of righteousness. You can't. Besides that, Jesus, in the Old Testament, the Word of God said it this way, that my acts of righteousness before God the Father are as what? Filthy rags. Which means even in my do-good, without my heart being right before the Lord, he's like, yuck, get it away from me. It's not enough. In other words, his righteous standard is so high that only he could meet it, and the only way he could get us back in is if we received his payment by faith, and by faith we're in. So how are you saved? By grace, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, if you go down into, if that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you go into verse 10 in that, it talks about works of righteousness, but works of righteousness have to come from the root. They can't come as just an automatic fruit. You have to have Christ in you first. Amen. Once you're born again, you now have a nature that you can function of or from. I should say it this way. Once you're born again, you now are graced to live a life of faith out of that grace, and it will produce righteousness in the earth. But it is not because you came up with the power. It's because you are grafted into the vine. So you are righteous how? In faith, by faith in Christ alone. Come on, we sing the hymn. But Christians don't believe it. They believe it while they feel the emotion of the song, while they're singing it. They'll sing in Christ alone, and oh, they'll weep, and oh, da, 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 da. And then they go out of the building, and their kids or grandkids do something that they don't like, and they, you know, lose their temper or something like that, and they go, oh, no, Lord, please, I hope you didn't reject me over that. Why would he reject you over that? All right, let me say it to you like this. When we sin, our fellowship is affected. But our relationship has not changed. How many have kids that have ever done things that you wish they wouldn't? How many have kids and they did something to you that was hurtful? Did you, you're no longer my kid? Or did you come in as a parent with a legal, established relationship and go, that wasn't good, we're not doing that, here's some discipline? You didn't kick them out of the family. Well, let me help you with something. God's a better father than you are. Thank God he is. He's a better father than me. Amen? And so when you sin, you need to actually come boldly into the throne room. I have watched this happen with believers so many times, especially new converts. So many times. The enemy tried to get me on it as well. But I've watched this happen so many times. They'll come in, they'll have a radical experience with God, and then they make a stupid mistake a few months down the road or 2 hours down the road, doesn't matter. They do something they weren't supposed to do. And they know it's sin. How do they know? Well, they know what purity is in their heart. They know it's off. They know God's not that way. But instead of listening to the Holy Spirit drawing them in and saying, hey, come on, let's talk about this. This is going to be a journey. This is not going to be just an overnight thing. You're not going to just go save the world tomorrow. Everything's not going to change. It takes some time to grow in these things. They listen to the condemnation of the spirit of Antichrist, and he begins to lead them. They actually give up right after they get started. They're like, well, I came to the Lord because I had this addiction issue to alcohol, and then I went out and got drunk. Good, keep coming back to church. Now, I don't think it's good that you did that. You understand what I mean? Because it's hurting you, right? But why stop coming to the fountain of living water? Where you experienced help, where you experienced hope, where God initially accepted you in the most wretched state that you could possibly be, in complete rejection of God before you were saved. Why run away? Because the church world sometimes, and then the world itself, just the spirit of Antichrist in the world, feeds this to the culture that God has rejected you. We're Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Verse number 6 says this, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? The what? Well, why did he do that? They weren't good enough yet. Come on, will you please embrace the mercy of God for you this morning? Will you please believe that he wants to do good to you? That he showed it? You know, sometimes you have to do this. You got to just set aside your emotion in all of this and your over-analytical mind, and you have to go, by faith, Lord, you said this. This is what it is for me. So for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Go to verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. Which means, all right, that in the condition, he's making a point, we were in a terrible condition. Go to verse 8. But God demonstrates what? Toward us in that while we were still what? Still doing some good works, but probably not where we should be yet. While we were what? He what? Christ. We earned nothing. Now, if God's in that bad of a mood concerning you, why did Christ die? Why would he even do that while we were sinners? If God's ultimate goal was to just annihilate all sin and sinners, why do this? Why not just release wrath over all of humanity? Because his motivation is mercy over judgment. The Bible actually says mercy triumphs over. You should believe that for yourself. All right, next verse. Much more than, much more, much more. I love these words. Much more than, Romans 5, 8 says this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than what? Well, much more now that we're born again. He says this, having now been justified by his blood, and that word justified means what again? It means spotless, guiltless, and blameless. Having now been justified, how are you spotless, guiltless, and blameless before God? By his, we shall be saved from, through him. As a believer, are you saved from wrath? Yes, you are. You are saved from wrath. Much more than. Now watch this, verse 10. Go to verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Boy, that is a, have you ever read that verse and thought, what does that mean? That means that God, on his part, reconciled us to himself before we ever accepted the reconciliation. That's what that verse means. So he reconciled to God. So if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his cross. What's the next two words? Through the death of his son. What is it? Much more, having been, we shall be much more. I'm not just saved. I'm much more saved. Come on, put your hands on yourself. You need to do this. You need to do this. Boy, I'm going to annihilate a religious spirit. I bet you that. I know how to kill sacred cows. You just got to load up the right weapon. All right? Scripture's the right weapon. All right? Say this with me. Say, I am much more saved in Jesus Christ. Don't worry about your salvation. Jesus did his part. You are not under wrath. Now, if you're not saved, you're under wrath. Sorry. That's the way it is. But if you're born again, you are not under wrath. That's good news. I mean, to me, I could just sit on that for weeks. I have been. Just meditate it. Because the enemy is going to talk to you the moment you get out of here. People are going to talk. Well, you think you're a Christian. You think you're going around telling every people how they're supposed to live and they're supposed to do this and that. And I know things that you do wrong. And then the enemy will bring to you, oh, yeah, remember this from the past. And then before you know it, you're in your prayer time going, oh, God, please, please forgive me. And God's going, wait, you listen to the wrong voices. That wasn't me. Can I ask you a question? And we'll end with this. I mean, I say, can I, but I'm gonna anyway. All right. And I know I get intense about these things. It's not meant to be attacking you, okay? Just so you know that. That's not my intent here is to encourage you. So hopefully I'm doing that. And not attack you, but I will attack a lying devil. And you're not that, okay? So my battle is not with you. Did you know that? It's with principalities and powers. And watch, they function and they operate in the where? So I'm fighting in the spirit. I'm not fighting you. You and I, we's on the same team. You and I, we're on the same team. We have the same head coach, right? His name is Jesus, right? And this is what he said about us, all right? So you are not under wrath. You're at peace with God. Now the enemy's going to bring up your past and he's going to talk to you. So let me ask you this. This is where I was going with this. If the Holy Spirit follows the written word and glorifies Jesus, and the Bible says that he removed your sin as far as the east is from the west, why do you think the Holy Spirit is bringing up your past? Because he's not. The enemy of your soul, Satan, I know people think, he's going to show up with a red pitchfork and a red suit. And he's going to show up and he's going to have this tail way out there. It's got a pointy thing on the back. People probably imagine that's the tail that he sticks people with, you know. He's like a scorpion, you know. And, ooh, the devil's here, you know. You know what I've noticed about people who glorify demonic stuff? They don't read their Bible. Because last time I read the Bible, Paul made statements about demonic things, but he didn't glorify the demonic. He glorified Jesus. The devil is so defeated that at the end of time, we're going to look at him and go, that's the one who deceived the nations? We're not going to look at him and go, ooh, Jesus, let me get behind you. we got to put together a petition for when we get to heaven. And the petition is, those who want to kick the devil before he's cast into the lake of fire. And I'm going to put my name at the top of the list. Lord, let me kick him. Let me kick him. He is so powerful. The devil is so powerful that one angel is going to deal with him. One. In other words, he's not that powerful. Then where does he get his strength? Because of your thinking being off. Now, you may say, well, what, preacher, you're telling me that if I sin, that I still am righteous. Yes, you're exactly right. That is what I'm telling you, because that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say that you lose your righteousness because you sin once. Now, listen to me carefully, because I said this in the first service, and this will help you. What happens then? So I like to say it this way, and I've said it this way multiple times, and please pray about it. Your sin doesn't change God's character. Okay? How did you get into right relationship with the Lord? You put your faith in Jesus, right? So did you do a bunch of good deeds to get saved? No. So why after you're saved, would if you did something you weren't supposed to, would you lose it? Now, let me say this. If you're going to live in carnality and sin after you're saved, you're going to have a lot of condemnation coming against you, and you're going to feel like God doesn't love you. You're going to feel like your relationship is lost. And that is because you need to be cleansed of unrighteousness. Notice 1 John 1:9 doesn't say you lost your righteousness. It says you need to be cleansed of unrighteousness. It doesn't say, 1 John 1:9 doesn't say you have to get born again. It says you need to have the dirt that you got on you in your soul and in your body. You need to have that cleansed off of you. Why? Because God's mad at you? No, because it affects how you see him. His character doesn't change. But when we live holy lives, it helps our soul and our body. Amen? You shut the door to the devil. Okay? So what do I need to do if I sin? You need to come boldly to the throne of grace. People say, do I need to visit the priest? Nope. The high priest, Jesus. People say, well, I don't know if I want to go up there because he may be mad at me. He's at peace with you. He's at peace with you. Well, now, when you get up there, will he correct you? Read Hebrews 12. He may whoop your tail. Now, what I mean by that is wrath is not being released on you. Discipline and wrath are two different things. And we need to get that understanding in our mind, because your spiritual growth has been stunted by believing that God's in a rage every time you sin. You've actually, believing that, you stop your own growth, your own spiritual growth, because you have an image of God that doesn't promote or facilitate healthy growth. Pastor Joy, come on. So, does that help you? I think I'm going to do a part A to this, because I want to hit it again. I really do. I want you to understand this. There was a gentleman years ago, and he struggled with alcohol. He's an alcoholic. He struggled with alcohol. But yet he had a heart for God. He had given his heart to the Lord. But this, for whatever reason, this just keeps hanging up on him, right? This thing. He isn't able to overcome and overcome like he should. Has the ability to, just not making the connection. Do you know what I always tell to people that are struggling in those areas or with things? It doesn't even have to be that. It could be anything. Don't stop coming to God. Don't stop coming to church. Well, I feel ashamed. Well, put a smile on your face. Don't express your feelings. And be fed the word of God and the truth and the power, and embrace the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because you're not going to get out of something that is that seems like it's stronger than you by maintaining weakness. You've got to go to the gym. You know what I mean? Do you ever see, I always think, man, sometimes I'll see people exercising or whatever, and they're not in the best shape, or they have gym memberships and they're not in the best shape, but they keep coming to the gym, which has got to be tough, right? Because, you know, the gym, they have the mirrors set up and everything for you so you can, you know, do all this stuff, you know? Right? But where are they? They're in the best spot for their physical condition to change. And if they allow shame and condemnation and fear, I'll never look like that, I'll never be like that person, then they put themselves in the worst possible position that they could. They succumb to the thing that is controlling them rather than being in an environment where it may feel uncomfortable, but you have access to the strength and the equipment and the trainers to be able to overcome and get out of a situation. Amen? So what is my point this morning? God's not mad at you. Come on, not even a little bit. I've shared it with you before. I'll share it again. The Lord said to me, Sean, I've never been impatient with you. So I don't feel like fellowshipping with the Lord. Get up and fellowship with the Lord. Your feelings will change. Well, I've sinned the unpardonable sin. There's only one unpardonable sin. And if you have a desire to be with God, you've never committed it. Well, that was a blanket statement, wasn't it? It was awesome. I loved it. Because it's true. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So take the best nap of your life this afternoon. I mean, just rest.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.